tables and chairs in the fellowship room just following the service. So if you're available to help, we'd appreciate your help because we believe that many hands make light work. So if you could be here for that, we'd love to have that. And of course, tonight we're going to have a great time. I've got a whole new Christmas program planned for you tonight. Lots of fun and surprises. We're going to have a great dinner. We'll play some games. And there's prizes tonight. There's prizes being awarded. And they're kind of like cash. Kind of like cash. And so it's gift cards and things like that. And so it'd be worthwhile to come because you might win something. Yeah, amen. And so, hey. Do what? Oh, no. Actually, Mrs. Kozel gave me the idea for how we're going to do the gift. Where's she at? She'd leave church already? Oh, she's in the nursery today? Okay. Thought maybe she got offended and left already, but no, no. We're going to do something different this year, and we're going to have a great time. So there's no white elephant. You don't got to bring anything. If you're just signing up to bring food, please bring your food. Bring yourselves and bring a good spirit with you. The reason that I amen that when I gave my offering this morning because God has impressed on my heart that He loves a cheerful giver. So there's nothing wrong with being cheerful in your giving. I'm not trying to draw attention to myself. I'm grateful that I get to give a little bit back to God. Amen, saints? We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians this morning in chapter number 4. We're studying this series, The Signs of the Times, and we're looking at things that are that concern future events that are spoken of, in the Bible. And this morning we're going to be concerned with this blessed hope. I had originally had developed a sermon on the same text that was going to be more maybe theological and more doctrinal. But as the events of the week continued to weigh upon me, I thought we should go in the direction of hope because we need hope, don't we? Oh, am I in the wrong room this morning? We need hope, don't we? Okay, good. I thought I had somehow been transported to the wrong kind of church this morning. Amen. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have hope. Absolutely. So I want you to understand that this morning. And if you don't have hope this morning, you can come to Christ today and He'll begin to show you what that hope is like. And so we're going to look at this chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. In the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so please follow along in your Bibles this morning. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no what, saints? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will bring God with him. In Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for this time to assemble. We thank you, Lord, for the break in the weather, Lord, that allowed us to get here safely. And God, we're just asking now that you would meet with us. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be felt and made manifest here today, that he would illuminate our hearts and minds the truth of the Word of God. That we wouldn't discount this story in Thessalonians and other parts of the Bible as some kind of contrived fable. But Lord, in our heart of hearts, we would truly believe what this passage and others teach us about the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, today we pray if there be any here among us who have never received Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. And God, also, I pray that you would speak to the believers here this morning and help them to understand and appreciate more this thought of the blessed hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Apostle Paul wrote to his preacher boy Timothy, said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times means it's times of danger. There's an attitude, there's a spirit, there's a maybe even a wrongness in the culture, a wrongness globally, a reflection more of wickedness than a reflection of holiness or things that are right. I believe that, and I'm not alone here, that we are seeing at least the shadow of the last days being thrust upon us because we're living in perilous times. It's a dangerous world to live in. There's danger all around us, and we're seeing more and more as the days approach that it seems like the danger and the peril is on the increase, on the rise. Of course, right now there's a significant amount of unrest in the Middle East, and as I thought about that later on during the week, there's unrest all over the world today. You know, there's even really unrest in our own country. Not that we're warring, but there are factions and divisions being really assembled in our nation today. And maybe they're on political lines, and maybe they're on the lines of belief systems and philosophies and things of that nature. But there's unrest throughout the world. It's a global problem. I preached on a piece on Wednesday night, and I was doing some reading, and my research taught me that at any time on the face of the earth, there are probably 40 or more wars going on across the globe. Can you believe that? And so there's a lot of unrest, a lot of hopelessness, a lot of darkness, a lot of drear in our world today. There's growing anti-Israel sentiment. I mean, we're seeing it on the increase right now with a real push for the Palestinian state. And again, another push for Israel to surrender the land that God had promised them. They are surrounded, and we've talked about this already in some previous lessons, that Israel is surrounded by 22 hostile nations and factions, and so they have a lot of anti-Israel sentiment in our world today. And then also, there's a troubled global economy. We tend to focus on the U.S. economy because that's where we get our bills, and that's where we get our paychecks from. That's where we go and buy our goods and services. But we're seeing really a global collapse of economies with all kinds of nations that are in one way or another filing for bankruptcy or going into default on their loans and things of this nature. And so that's another source of darkness and dreariness in our world today. And then we're seeing, I don't know, needless acts of violence. And I told the Sunday school class this morning, I'm so troubled by what happened in Newtown, Connecticut, when the shooter went in, just took really innocent lives, 6 and 7 year old boys and girls, you know. And the one newscaster I was listening to on the radio a little bit, I chose not to listen to too much of the news because I couldn't fathom all that was going on, and it was really making me sick. But he said that this was a parent's worst nightmare. You know, you get up in the morning, you make your kids lunch, you put them on the bus, or you get them to school, and you think that for a few hours they're kind of in a safe harbor, at least from acts of violence. And then this kind of nut goes in there and shoots the place up. And to me, it's just absolutely needless, tragic, and I really can't comprehend it. And things like this will cause people to kind of fall into a mode or to get into a groove where they think there is no hope. And they start to throw up their hands and they want to throw in their towel. They think it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And so we need desperately hope in our day. We need to have hope. Hope is a powerful word. And hope is a word, when you look at it biblically, has all kinds of wonderful context and meaning attached to it. I have some quotes here in my notes and on the slides here about the idea of hope. This first one is from a man named G.K. Chesterton. He was a preacher in England many, many years ago. But he said this: there is no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, and no tonic so powerful as expectation of something better tomorrow. Wouldn't you like to wake up tomorrow and think it's going to be a better day than it was yesterday? Amen, or whatever the case may be. And so there's some power in this idea of hope. This is from a Roman philosopher, but there's a lot of power in what he said. He said, hope is the dream of a waking man. And there's some really beautiful language there. If you begin to dissect that and consume it for a little while, we all know that when we close our eyes at night and we go to sleep, we're prone to have dreams. But he said that hope is the dream of the waking man. So as our eyes are opening up for the new day coming to us, hope is the dream that's in the back of our minds, or it's the dream that's in our hearts, because maybe today again will be a better day than yesterday. Everything that is done in the world is done by hope. That was from Martin Luther a long, long time ago. And so the hope, there's power in the thought of hope. Now, I want to make sure we make a distinction this morning and understand there's a difference between maybe the dictionary definition or how the world at large views hope and how the Bible defines hope, and therefore how the Christian looks at the term hope. And so we're going to take a couple minutes here and define hope from the world viewpoint, first of all. The dictionary definition, this is just one that I found. To have a wish to get or do something, or for something to happen or be true. Especially something that seems possible or likely. And so you hope so. You hope for something good to happen. Are you going to get a bike for your birthday? I hope I do. Are you going to get to see your parents around the holidays? I hope I do. And this expectation of something that's likely to happen, but yet something we would like for us to happen to us or about us or within us, whatever the case may be. Also this, hope, as the world sees it, from the world's point of view, hope is a longing for something that may or may not take place. And so that's really, you take the world's view of hope in a nutshell, that defines how the world talks or speaks of hope. Now I want to look at how the Bible describes and defines hope for us in a few different verses that I'll give you a thought here in a moment. But in Psalm 31 and verse number 24, the Bible says this, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. All ye that hope in the Lord. He's going to strengthen your heart. He says we can be of good courage because our hope is in him. And I guess from that text, we can take this thought this morning, that if our hope is truly in an unmovable, unchangeable, omnipotent, omniscient God, then our hope is much more steadfast than that who would say, I hope it's going to happen. Follow? Have I lost you already? Okay. So we're still going on here. I lost my connection. Okay. All right. Psalm 71, verse 5. Did it move? Okay. Psalm 71, verse 5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. And so that even tells us that if you came to Christ as a child, God has been developing this idea of hope within you. And he's trying to, maybe in your life, cause you to move away from that hope would be something that you that may or may not happen, and that your hope would move over into the column of things that you know they're going to happen because God said they would happen. That's an amazing source of hope right there. When we get to the point where we say, you know, that's where my hope rests. My hope rests in what God has done and what God is going to do. Hope. A Bible definition. A believer's view of hope could be this. It's a deep, settled confidence that God will keep his promises. Do you know that God made promises? Say amen. Let me just tell you something. This is what we believe because this is how it's been working all this time. We believe that God is going to keep all of his promises. Because so far he hasn't missed one yet. And so even if promises are yet future and yet to be revealed, we believe that God is going to keep his promises. That's really hard to read, isn't it? I apologize. It must be that bright sun on the snow this morning. Hope is a joyful, confident expectation It's a joyful, confident expectation. If God says it's going to happen, then bless God, it's going to happen. And one of the best verses in the Bible that talks about hope is Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Believers this morning have more than just hope. They have a blessed hope. A hope that incites and evokes happiness. A hope that will actually produce joy when thought about. A hope that we are reasonably expectant that this thing that we're going to talk about here in the next few minutes is actually going to come to pass. And so we have this blessed hope, and the blessed hope is this, is that one day Jesus is going to appear again. Now that sounds supernatural. He is. Amen? He's supernatural. He is the Son of God. He is the actual essence and being of God. And so it is going to be a supernatural event. It is going to be an event that the intellect cannot understand. You can't figure it out. It doesn't make any sense mathematically. It doesn't make any sense philosophically. It doesn't make any sense according to the bounds of space and time and nature. It doesn't make any sense at all. But because we have believed the Bible thus far, did you believe it when you got saved? Do you believe it when God said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Did you believe it when God said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? So we believed all those parts of the Bible. We also have to believe this part of the Bible. Jesus is coming again. It's a part of prophecy. And the signs of the times are pointing to the fact that Jesus is coming again. I am not going to predict anything this morning. I'll just tell you this. Jesus is coming again. Amen. This has nothing to do with the fact that the Mayan calendar comes to an end next Friday. Nothing whatsoever. Jesus is coming again. Not going to set a date. Not going to set a time. Not going to even tell you anything else more that needs to happen in order for this event to take place, because there is nothing preventing the coming of the Lord right now for this event we're going to talk about this morning. Now, three thoughts on hope from our text today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The first hope is that we have hope of resurrection. Now, I want you to understand this one fact right now. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, he resurrected. He rose from the dead. I'm not trying to blow your mind. I'm just telling you what happened, okay? That's what we call the resurrection. And he was the first fruits. He was maybe the first example. We'll use that term. He was the first example of what is going to happen to the rest of them who believe, the rest of those who put their faith and trust in him. Because you have to understand that he is the key to eternal life. He is the key to salvation. Jesus was teaching his disciples at the very end of his life. And in John chapter 14, there was a question as to where he was going and how he was going to get there, then how other believers would get there. And Jesus kind of put it all in a nutshell in John 14 and verse number 6, where it says, and Jesus saith unto them, or unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. And so Jesus Christ is the key to understanding and having eternal salvation. But go back to our text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. In verse 13, Apostle Paul here, writing to a church who was troubled. They were a church that was having, they were struggling with the idea of hope. There was a lot of negative things going on, a lot of negative things being said. Holy Spirit impressed upon Paul to write this letter. And he says here in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I used the term ignorant in Sunday school today. Ignorant is not a derogatory term. It's just someone who's not been taught or informed as of yet. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. How about the brothers here? The Christians, those who have trusted Christ, concerning them which are asleep. Now, these aren't the ones who aren't getting up until noon. These are the ones who are actually in the grave. The term sleep here is referring to their physical death. He says, concerning them which are asleep, concerning them which have already died, if you will, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, does this make sense to you? For many people, when death comes to the family, to a loved one, to your circle of friends or influence, it's a hopeless thought because death is the end for much of the world's viewpoint and thought life, isn't it? And so they have no hope because they go and they bury their dead or they burn their dead or whatever the case may be, but that is the end of the line in their minds. And so God's trying to say here to us that we as believers have to have a different viewpoint of death than the world does. And we can have a different view of death because Jesus did rise from the dead. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There are those who have already died, but the good news is they died in Jesus. They died having faith. They were Christians. They were believers. They were saints, whatever the case may be. They put their faith and trust in the completed work of Christ. Even before Christ came, they had faith in God. They believed the things that God said. They believed the things that God did. And God counted it to them for righteousness. Same idea here. There are those, though, who sleep in Jesus. They're dead right now, but you don't have to sorrow over them being dead. Why not? Because God is going to bring them with Him. All of the dead in Jesus are going to be resurrected someday. This blows my mind. Because there are people who have died in Jesus who have simply been buried in the ground. There are those who have died in Jesus who are in concrete vaults and tombs that are sealed and locked up. There are those who have died in Jesus whose bodies have been burned to ashes. There are those who have died in Jesus who lost their lives at sea, and the sea creatures took turns taking a piece of that body away. I'm not trying to gross you out. I'm trying to make you think about something here. There are those who have died in Jesus. I'm thinking about like right now in the life that we're living in, who stepped on a landmine and the only thing that told them that there was somebody there was a pink mist rising from the earth. But every one of those who has died in Jesus is going to be resurrected again. Even though the ashes have been scattered, even though the body parts have been digested by sea life and creatures and all kinds of bacteria and things of nature, even though they have been blown across the face of the earth, we serve the God who created life. Somebody say amen. And don't you believe He can reassemble life? Absolutely. I didn't even say, what happened here? Hope of the resurrection. Amen. We have hope of the resurrection. Hope of rapture. Now here's a word. It's not in your Bible. But we talk about the rapture. Those who are Bible believers, they talk about the rapture. The word rapture, let me give you a quick word study. The Greek word is harpazo. Do you care? The Greek word is harpazo. The Latin translation of harpazo is rapturo. So we say rapture. That's where we get the word from. Call it the rapture. Call it the catching away. Call it something supernatural where all the believers are gone off the face of the earth in a very quick moment. It doesn't matter how you label it. But we have this hope of rapture that one day, it's this kind of hope. It's a kind of hope that tells us that not everyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ is going to die. Not everyone is. Whenever the rapture occurs, those which are alive and remain, right, shall be caught up together with the Lord. Those which are alive and remain. Again, this just sounds like it's kind of way out. Something you might find in a science fiction book or something you might have seen in some kind of crazy movie or something like that. But this is something that God has planned from the beginning of the age, from the dawn of mankind. This has been in the mind of God. This is something that God placed Himself on His prophetic calendar. And one day He's going to look to His Son and say, go get your children. Go marry your bride. And I can't explain it to you, and I don't understand it completely. But somehow, when that happens, all of the believers are going to be taken off of this earth. I believe it. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. I can't talk to a scoffer or an intellect who tells me all the reasons why it can't happen. All I can tell you this is that God gave me hope, and the hope is one day it's going to happen. Amen. Amen. I don't pretend to understand it all. I don't proclaim to be the best theologian you ever laid your eyes upon. But I do believe what God's Word says. It's not just here. It's also over in a few other places. John 14 for one, but also 1 Corinthians 15. I love this text. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Same word. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Pastor, would you please sit down with me at lunch tomorrow? Have a cup of coffee with me or a glass of iced tea and explain to me how it's going to take place. Don't waste your time. I couldn't tell you anything more than what the Bible says right here. But it's going to happen. And I have hope that it's going to happen. I'm beginning more and more as I see the world around me to think it's going to happen in my lifetime. But I could be wrong. Amen? It's okay if I am. Because if I go through this life and I eventually die and someone puts my body in the ground, I know that one day I have a hope of resurrection. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him. We have the hope of reunion. The hope of reunion. We've seen, in a very short time in our church family, we've seen three deaths. And each one of them weighed on me in a different way. One man was very encouraging to me, and he had the kindest eyes I had really ever seen, and he passed away. Then we had our friend Bruce, and he passed away. Bruce was always one who took time to talk to me. Bruce was always one who recognized a visitor the minute they walked through the doors. I have no idea how the man did it, but he could do it. And he could also tell you how to get the young farm. All right. And then last Monday, nearly my best friend in the ministry, pastor, way too young for me. I was here this morning shoveling, and I can't tell you how many times me and Jerry shoveled snow somewhere at one of the churches we were meeting at. Many times. And let me tell you this, he always out-shoveled. He was only 25 years older than me, but he had no problem out-shoveling. And he's gone. But do you know what this hope of rapture and resurrection leads us to? We're going to see him all again. We're going to heaven one day. As a big, happy family of God, there's going to be a reunion with our loved ones who've gone home before us, our friends and our family, and all the dear saints of God who've gone on before us. They've preceded us in death, but we're going to see them again. Now, I can't tell you this is going to be the same up there as it is down here. Praise God, you're not going to shovel stone in heaven. Amen. But I'm going to tell you this. It's going to be such a glorious reunion. It just seems to me there'll be one reason alone to have joy for all eternity because of the reunion that we're going to face in eternity. Amen. And then I guess the other happy thought is this, is that you're going to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And when you start to read about what the Bible says about where Jesus is living right now, the place called heaven, you find out it's a place where there's no more sorrow, where there's no more pain, where there's no more death, really, where there's no more night, because Jesus is going to be the light source of the place called heaven. Amen. I don't know what's going to happen, but I believe with all my heart, as I'm standing before you this morning, I believe with all my heart that it's going to happen. And it's going to say just as God said it was going to happen. And it's going to be a lot more beautiful than you think it's going to be, because I have not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for us. Somebody say amen. But we need hope today. The world's ugly, isn't it? There's all kinds of wickedness and violence, destruction, depression going on. But hope has the power to really change our outlook and viewpoint on things. And you can get through the loss of a loved one. And you can get past unspeakable tragedies and things of this nature if you simply have hope. I was reading a story about a little boy who was playing with matches in his garage. I can't imagine a little boy playing with matches. I never did. But he was playing with matches in the garage, but it lit the fumes of a gas tank that was in the garage, and it just put the room into a ball of fire like that. And he was badly burned all over his body. They didn't think he was going to live for quite some time. They had him in good care, and they were trying to bring him along. And he had gotten way behind in his schoolwork. And the school district where he lived had a program where they would use the substitute teachers in the area who weren't actively working. And they would use them to go and to teach the children things they had been missing, whether they were sick and they were shut in at home, or like this boy was infirmed in the hospital, and to help him kind of get caught up in his classwork. And so the teacher went and got to the bedside and said, "Hi, Tommy, I'm Mrs. So-and-so, and I'm here to help you with your nouns and adverbs." And she didn't know how badly burned he had been, and the bandages and the weakness of his body and everything else like that. She was a little bit taken aback by the situation, and she went through and she kind of muddled through the lesson, she said. And when she got done, she felt like she was an utter failure because the boy wouldn't hardly speak a word, and he didn't really participate in the lesson too much at all. But she was assigned to go back the next day. Before she got to the room, one of the nurses stopped her in the hallway, and she said, "What did you do here yesterday?" And she said, "I'm so sorry." And she said, "I know I did not teach the lesson well, and I hope I did not discourage that boy and make him feel like he didn't know what he was talking about, and I didn't know what I was talking about." She said, "Oh, no, you're missing the point." She said, "We've never seen him this happy before." And so they went in and they began to talk to him, and he told the doctors and the nurses and his parents and the teacher who was there, he told them, he said, "I really thought I was going to die. But when you sent the teacher by, I said to myself, why would they teach a dying boy about nouns and adverbs?" And it gave me hope. Hope is a powerful thing. Hope springs eternal in the heart of a believer. Amen. We've had a tough week, church family. God is good. God has given us hope. Amen. Let's all stand.